One summer morning, a man named Ray Blankenship was eating breakfast in his kitchen. He glanced out the window and he saw in a drainage ditch right outside his kitchen window a little girl that was floundering in the water as it had rained. If you've ever been to Southern California, they had these great big concrete ditches. And I remember driving up there for the first time down Southern California wondering, what in the world? I mean, do they race cars in there? I mean, what is that for? Until the first time it rained. And when it rained, I mean, it was a raging torrent of water just going through those drainage ditches. And this Ray Blankenship was eating breakfast, looked out his kitchen window and saw a little girl trying to keep her head afloat as she was going down through the water. This happened in Andover, Ohio. Right then he remembered that that drainage ditch would empty into a very large culvert just a little ways past his house. So immediately he tossed his breakfast and he ran out the house and ran as fast as he could to catch up to the girl as she is going washing down through the drainage ditch. Ray finally caught up to her and he hurled himself into the water, reached out as far as he could, grabbed a hold of his arm and pulled her tight to himself as both of them were going end over end in the churning water. Holding tight onto the girl's arm with one arm, Ray kicked with his legs as hard as he could to try to get over to the side so he could grab something. And with his other arm, he stretched out and he was able to grasp a hold of a great big boulder that was sticking out just 3 feet before the mouth of the culvert. He clung desperately to the rock as a tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the little girl away. He thought, if I can just hang on until somebody comes. But by the time rescuers got there, Ray had already pulled himself out as well as the little girl out of that dangerous situation. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. Now, this was a very fitting award for this very selfless man. For in reality, he was at even more risk to himself to do what he did, because Ray Blankenship could not swim. You see, that's courage. That's courage to do what he did. In the midst of danger, to move, to do the right thing. In the midst of fear, to still do it anyway. This is one of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning as we celebrate Father's Day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at two very small verses. Verses 13 and 14. You see, in these two verses, Paul is boiling down and summarizing everything that he has taught in detail to the Corinthians in the previous 15 chapters. These two verses are very concise and they throw a rope around the answer to all of the problems that they have been dealing with. Here in these five short commands that come in rapid fire succession, even as Heath read those, boom, 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 boom. And these five short commands, again, these are the solution to their many problems if they will but simply obey what Paul is saying. It's interesting that each one of these commands in the Greek is in the present tense. meaning that these godly attitudes or actions or characteristics that are represented here are to be the continuous, ongoing pattern of believers' lives. These aren't something that we kind of do one day and forget that and we'll pick it up maybe a couple years down the line. These are things that we are to continuously do in our lives. Now, although this message is specifically addressed to us as fathers, to encourage us, to challenge us, all of these biblical truths that we're looking at this morning, again, apply to every believer. So whether we're male or female, whether we're a mother or a father or a student, again, there's the truths of this passage apply to all of us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, this morning I want us to look at five commands. These five commands that I believe a godly father must obey to not only live victoriously in his Christian life, but also in order to have a meaningful impact for good in the lives of all of his family. The first command is this: to be alert to attacks by spiritual enemies. To be alert to attacks by spiritual enemies. Look at the first part of verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. The word alert here is a military term that means to be awake, to be watchful, to be on guard or vigilant. It refers to staying spiritually awake and watchful so that our enemies will not gain an advantage over us. Again, sleeping in the military, going to sleep on your watch is a very serious thing. I mean, if we go to sleep, the enemy can creep in and wipe out the whole group. Those who were on duty to be watchful had to stay awake. You know, living in this sinful, fallen world, there are many spiritual enemies that want to derail our obedience to Jesus Christ. Many enemies want to derail us. Not all of those things are necessarily bad in them, in and of themselves. But there's a number of things that can move us away, that can become more important in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and derail us from obedience to Him. They can defeat us in our Christian lives. They can destroy our testimony in the world. I want to give you here just five spiritual enemies that we must be on the alert for. First of all, the Bible talks about we need to be on the alert concerning the world. The world. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world or this world system, all its philosophies, its priorities, its values, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So first of all is the world. Secondly is the flesh. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 declares, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And as we've seen that word flesh over and over in the book of Romans, we're not talking about this fleshly body. We're talking about that sinful nature inside of us. That propensity to want to try to make life work apart from God. That wants to be independent from Him. Galatians 5 goes on to say, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. the Spirit of God who indwells the believer, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So not only do we have the enemy of the world, we have the enemy of the flesh that we need to be alert to. Thirdly is the devil. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Fourth is false teachers. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, 29 through 31, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. So not only are false teachers coming from the outside into the church, but even within the church, there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing that come. It says, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So we need to be alert to wrong doctrine by false teachers. And then fifth is ungodly friends. Ungodly friends. You know, the people that we hang around with, especially as young people, but even as adults, the people we hang around with, we become like. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We need to be careful on the friends that we have. Fifth is spiritual indifference. The enemy of spiritual indifference. Where we just kind of put it neutral and just kind of coasting through our Christian life. We're not passionate about the Lord. He's not our supreme treasure that we're going after. We just kind of coasting along. You know, when I think of this, I think of, you know, throwing a cork in a river and just watching it go downstream. We never just drift into spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is swimming against the current. It's going upstream. If you're just coasting, you're going downstream. It's very easy to become comfortable and complacent in our spiritual lives. The glorified Christ rebuked the church at Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 through 3, saying, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, in other words, be on the alert, come alive, be on guard. I will come like a thief, and you will not know. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. You know, he even said a more condemning thing to the church at Laodicea in verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, where the risen, glorified Christ said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Again, totally passive, totally, you know, where you just totally don't care, because that would make it very clear to you where you are, or hot. Passionate, committed to me. But because you're lukewarm, you're spiritually indifferent, you're apathetic, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Therefore, a godly father must be on the alert to protect himself and his family from the sinful values and priorities of the world, the temptations of the flesh, the deceitful schemes of the devil, the error of false teaching, the peer pressure of ungodly friends, and the apathy of spiritual indifference. Again, he needs to fight against those things. He needs to be alert to those things. Here's three just real practical things that will help us to be spiritually alert. First of all, we need to spend time in the Word of God so that we can know truth from error, right from wrong. It's hard to be alert to something that we're not aware of what we need to be alert to. God's Word will either keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God's Word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against Thee." The focus there is on treasured. We can fill our minds with the Word of God. Now that's important. But why is it that a sharp two-edged sword can glance off flesh and not even draw blood? It's not enough to just know God's Word. It needs to be treasured. The word treasured talks about sinking deep in our heart to where it permeates our lives. And we put the highest of value upon it to do it. So first of all, we need to spend time in God's Word. Second, to pray for God's wisdom, God's protection for ourselves and our family. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." And then third, and this is a hard one, it's living as if Jesus could come again at any moment. Living our daily lives as if the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And that is to help us to be faithful in living pure and holy lives. You know, it's interesting that sin, we do sin, but we like the darkness when we do it. Sin loves darkness. And you bring the light out to it and it runs to hide. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." You know, He could come at any time. We live in a very exciting days, very difficult days. But the Lord could come at any time to snatch us out, to take us home. He wants us to be on the alert. Why? To live a holy life, to be looking to Him, but to have that reality that He could come at any moment impact our lives. John said in 1 John 3:2-3, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, the fact that we're looking for His coming, that we're going to be like Him, listen to what He says, purifies Himself just as He is pure." The reality that Christ could come at any moment gives us a sense of accountability, a sense of responsibility to live holy lives. So God wants us to be on the alert. The second command that a godly father must obey is to be unwavering in standing for biblical truth. To be unwavering in standing for biblical truth. Look again at verse 13. Paul says, "Stand firm in the faith." Stand firm in the faith. This one Greek word translated "stand firm" here is a very strong military term. It means to be steadfast, immovable, fixed. I like the word unwavering. You are solid. It refers to a soldier who continues to hold his ground, even though the enemy is coming on him, attacking him. He is holding his ground while under severe attack and never moves from his post. That's the concept, to stand firm in the faith. Now notice again here that we are to stand firm, what we are to stand firm in. He says, the faith. The faith. This is a reference to the entire Christian faith. which is revealed in the Word of God. Of all the multitudes of religions and cults in the world and all of their various teachings and separate books that they have, there's only one true faith, and it is the Christian faith as revealed by God Himself in the Bible. There is no other faith. Jude says the same thing when he declares in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. What you and I have in our hands in the Word of God is the faith that we are to contend earnestly for. 1 Timothy 6:12 literally reads in the Greek, fight the good fight of the faith. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, only the Christian faith, as given in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is the faith. It is the only way of salvation. But the key to be unwavering in standing for this biblical truth, I believe, begins with knowing the Word of God, knowing what the faith is. You see, how can anyone confidently and unwaveringly stand for something that they don't even know what it is? Therefore, it's crucial that we take time to know God's Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. Try going for the next 30 days without anything to eat. No bread, no meat, no nothing. I think you start feeling a little hungry. He says, guys, we're looking for that meal after this is over. Our Father's Day meal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We can't make it without eating physically. And yet, how often do we starve ourselves spiritually? Because we do not know God's Word. That's why Peter stated in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may, by it, grow in respect to salvation. This requires that we regularly study God's Word to understand what God means by what He says in the context in which He said it. It's not just pulling a verse out here and, you know, making it say something it doesn't even mean. We need to study God's Word. This is why we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent, to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be shamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. In other words, put some seriousness, put some energy into it. Work at it. Make it a priority in your life. Today we live in an anti-Christian postmodern society where the lack of knowledge of the Bible is at an all-time low. People don't know their Bible, even in the church. We don't know the Word of God. And yet if we're to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, how famished are we as a people of God? We live in a world where the moral absolutes of the Word of God have been thrown out the window. Thrown out. Is it any wonder when the final standard of truth and error is rejected that the floodgates are opened wide to sin and debauchery? And again, it just keeps, you read the paper, I was reading it this week, just more garbage just keeps flooding as, you know, new laws are being proposed to be passed. Beloved, it's happening all around us. But to be unwavering and standing for biblical truth, we must know the truth. We must know the truth. Or we will be, as Ephesians 4:14 says, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, this is why, to me, it is so important and why this church has such a commitment to go verse by verse through the Word of God, to know God's truth. But again, whether we do it in our daily devotions, whether we do it at home, we need to know God's Word. A godly father is a man who commits himself to know God's Word. And he evaluates everything in light of God's standards. Again, if the Word of God kind of gives us a theological grid, if you will, a biblical mindset to be able to evaluate truth from error, then a godly father is going to, as things are coming in, whether it be from the TV, from music, from, you know, video game, whatever it might be, he's evaluating it through the grid of biblical standards. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God in His Word. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." In other words, everything that is foreign to the biblical standard, we're rejecting. Everything that is right, we're taking that into obedience to Christ. That is the final authority in our life, the Word of God. And we are standing firm in the faith. The Word of God is to so control our heart and mind that every single thought is seen to be right or wrong according to how it aligns. It comes into alignment with the absolute moral standard of God's Word. And if it's wrong, we want to toss it out. You see, this is how serious we are to take the Word of God. And yet that's not even the case today often. You read George Barna. You read certain Christian statisticians. The knowledge of the Word of God today is at the cellar level. Not just out in the world with people, you know, unbelievers. It's in the church. Remember how Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan 3 times in Matthew 4, showed that he not only knew the Scriptures, but he also knew how to effectively wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When he rebuked Satan by saying, "It is written," after Satan kind of gave him a lie, he said, "It is written," and then he quoted the appropriate Scriptures to expose Satan's lie. The godly father is committed to do the same thing for himself and also to help his family to be able to do this as well in their lives. Again, he can't make his family do that, but he does everything he can to lead. The third command that a godly father must obey is to be courageous when faithfulness is not easy. To be courageous when faithfulness is not easy. Look again at verse 13 where Paul says, "Act like men." You know, that's a real interesting word. This is the only time where this one Greek word translated "act like men" is used in the entire New Testament. It refers to live in a courageous way that is consistent with adult maturity. To live in such a courageous way that it's just like living as an adult, with the maturity of an adult. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. You hear that a lot. Well, if I'm just courageous, then I won't be afraid. Baloney. Courage is, in the midst of fear, still moving to do the right thing. It's a determination to do what is right in spite of danger, in spite of fear, in spite of opposition, even possible death. And that's why I gave the story of Ray Blankenship. There's another example of courage that I like. It's seen in how General von Zeeland responded to King Frederick the Great. The Prussian king was widely known as an agnostic, but General von Lieben, one of his most trusted officers, was a devout Christian. One day during a festive gathering, the king had all of his different dignitaries there, and it was just a big party. And the king was making crude jokes about Jesus Christ until everyone except von Zeeland was just rolling in laughter, grieved in his spirit. The general rose to his feet. And he said this respectfully to the king, "Sire, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man and I shall soon have to go into the presence of one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity." The place, you could hear a pin drop. The place went silent. And with a trembling voice, the king looked up and said to General von Zeeland, "I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon." And at that, the party ended. You know, what a good example of courageously speaking the truth in love. It was very respectful, but it was courageous. Again, speaking like that to a king, you take your life in your hands. Even though he was the general, he could have got killed on the spot. You see, anyone can do what is right when it's easy, when everybody's going that way, when the Christian tide is moving a certain way, it's real easy to just kind of roll on the tide and do what is everybody else is doing. But what happens when you're the only one, and to go with the tide means you're going downstream? It takes courage to be faithful to Jesus Christ when it's not easy, when you're the only one who takes a stand. The spiritually immature give in to fear and refuse to move when they have no idea what to do, or they feel a deep sense of inadequacy. But those who maturely trust the Lord, they're willing to be mature in saying, "My commitment is to Jesus Christ alone, and I'm going to trust Him." Those who do that, their faith becomes courage as they then put feet to their faith and they step out in obedience, even in the midst of felt fear, regardless of the cost, even when they feel a sense of inadequacy. "I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I know I need to move and do the right thing." You see, that's courage. This is what it means to act like men. And the godly father is courageous because he not only knows God's truth, but he's also committed to obey it and to put it into practice in his life. We need to know God's word. Again, it begins there. How can you stand for something you don't know? How can you teach somebody else something that you don't know? So it begins with that. But knowing God's word isn't enough. We need to obey it. We need to put it into practice. And that takes courage. A godly father is willing to stand and to stake his life on the promises of God in his word. It's interesting how many times God's people are told in the Old Testament to be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that passage. That was given to Joshua. But there are many times in the Old Testament where those words, in essence, are said, they're the same thing, said to different people. God wants us to be strong and courageous. And the fact of that all-powerful God's continual presence with us, that is the basis of our courageous obedience to Him. No matter how scary the situation is or how inadequate we may feel, we need to be strong and courageous. The Lord is with us always, even to the end of the world, He said. Godly fathers act like men. You see, they're doers of God's word, not merely hearers. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude yourself. Again, we can know God's word, but unless we do it, it's not going to have any sense of blessing in our life. The godly father is courageous when faithfulness to Jesus Christ is not easy. The fourth command that a godly father must obey is to be strong in Christ's strength within him. To be strong in Christ's strength within him. Look again at verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, be strong. Be strong. Whereas strength is more an attribute of maleness than femaleness. Not that women aren't strong, but it is more an attribute of maleness than femaleness. But Paul is not talking here about our own strength. He's not talking about our own strength. You see, human strengths, which consists of natural talents and abilities, in reality are often our greatest weaknesses. Even our spiritual gifts, these things can be our greatest weakness, because what we end up doing is depending more on those things than we do on the Lord. I don't need the Lord if I got all these talents. I can do it myself without Him. And that's why a lot of times God brings, He puts His finger on issues in our life and strips us of those things that we're depending on to drive us to Him. Because He knows that's the place not only of true joy in our life, but where He can now give us what only He can give to us. Paul here is talking about a strength that is beyond ourselves. The one Greek word translated be strong here is actually the only passive verb in these two verses. It literally means to be strengthened or to be made strong. It's passive. In other words, it's not your strength, but you are receiving strength to be strong. This is what is called a divine passive, in that it refers to being made strong internally by God's strength. He's the one who makes us strong. Be strong in His strength. The godly father is strengthened with Christ's strength to do at least five things. First of all, to grow in his relationship with Christ. In Ephesians 3:16-17, we're told that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Even knowing the Lord and growing in our relationship with Him requires being strengthened by God's strength. Second, to stand firm against Satan, the greatest of our spiritual enemies. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Third, to keep to keep on faithfully serving God. We need strength. We need Christ's strength to keep on being faithful in serving the Lord. I've said it before, the Apostle Paul is such an encouragement to me, and that no matter how difficult his ministry was, and he even gives us lists, a couple of them in 2 Corinthians, where he says, I'm afflicted, but not destroyed, crushed, but he just goes through that. Then he, in chapter 11, he goes through, this is all the things I went through. Beaten, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked. I mean, he just lists these things, no matter what happened in his ministry. And many of these times, he was deeply hurt by the very people he was serving. Never once did he throw in the towel and say, I quit. And yet, that's exactly what many believers do today. This is because of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Look what he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing could stop Paul. And all of us, we got to learn that. One day we will stand before him and give an account of our lives, of our giftedness to him, of our faithful service to him. And I know you long as I long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But we have to do it in his strength. Because if it's in our strength, we're not going to last. Fourth, to bear spiritual fruit. Colossians 1, 10, 11. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here it is, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Only he can strengthen us to be able to bear fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit. Then fifth, to handle difficult circumstances. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You say, well, I feel inadequate. Okay, join the club. I don't know a man who doesn't feel inadequate in the core of his being. Because that's part of the fall. We are dealing with weeds that continue to grow no matter how much we try to pull them out. Deep sense of inadequacy, of feeling incompetent. And yet Paul says, that's not going to stop me because my adequacy isn't in me. It's in the Lord. My adequacy is in God. And you're moving. Having told Paul no to his request to take away his thorn in the flesh, the glorified Christ said to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I'm not going to deliver you of what you got going on. I'm not going to take it away because that is going to keep you dependent on me. And my grace is sufficient. For power is perfected in weakness, to which Paul responded, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. Not in his own strength, but in Christ's strength within him. The godly father is content not to be strong in himself, but to be strong in Christ's strength that's within him in depending on him. The fifth command that a godly father must obey is to be loving in everything that he does. This is a big one. To be loving in everything that he does. Look at verse 14. Let all that you do. That's everything. Let all that you do be done in love. And you know the word love here. The word love here is agape. It's God's love. God's love. It's a selfless, it's a sacrificial love that Jesus himself demonstrated in dying on the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And notice how Christ-like love is the balance to the other four commands: to be alert, unwavering, courageous, and strong. It's the balance so that we don't become too aggressive, too dogmatic. God wants us to be strong, but you can go overboard. You can have strength without love. I like how it was once said of Abraham Lincoln that he was a man of velvet steel. I like that. The godly father has the same kind of balance in his life. He is both steel and velvet. He's tough and he's tender. He's courageous and he's compassionate. He's strong and yet he's sensitive. And since the whole intent of God's word is to make us better lovers of God and others, because love is the fulfillment of the law, the godly father is serious about relating like Jesus Christ and revealing his loving character to others in all that he says and does. He's serious about that. You see, it's not enough to just know God's word and then just, you know, move ahead and just violate relationships, be unloving, and, you know, I'm doing it for truth's sake. Truth without love is not biblical truth. Love without truth is not biblical love. They're merged together. But since Christ's selfless and sacrificial love does not originate within us, you see, we must live in constant dependence on Him and allow His Holy Spirit to control our lives. Or we're not even going to become close to fulfilling what God commands here. For Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Only as the Spirit of God is controlling our life and producing His fruit in our life will we love as Jesus loved. Only then can a godly father be loving in everything that he does. In closing, obedience to these five rapid-fire commands will enable us not only to live victorious Christian lives, but also have a meaningful impact for good in the lives of others, in the lives of our family, with our wife, with our children. Praise God that He's not left us here as believers to try to obey these in our own strength. Because, again, we can't. We're no more capable of sanctifying ourselves, of becoming what God wants us to be now that we are saved, than we were to get saved to begin with. You see, it's all of God, of working in our life. All of God's commands for His children are His enablings, because He has given us already everything that we need in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when He makes a command, He's already given us what we need to carry it out. He's not laying some big burden on top of us to, now we got to try to make this happen. As we live in dependence on Him and we're faithful in being obedient in dependence on God, the Spirit of God will bring these about in our life. We will never obey these commands perfectly this side of heaven. And God forgives us our mistakes and our failures when we come to Him. We confess our sin to Him. But as men, as husbands, as fathers, we have been given the opportunity to glorify God by remembering what He has said in His Word. And then moving into all of life situations, as difficult, as hard as these may be, in a way that reflects God, in a way that shows how God relates with courage, with strength, and with love. And to the degree that we do, the Lord will use us in a powerful way to make an important difference in people's lives. first and foremost in our families and beyond, again, to the glory of God. Fathers, God bless you, and I hope you have a very happy Father's Day. Let's stand. Let's stand together. I want to close in prayer as we commit all of our fathers to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you so much for this day.